You know, I began reading about that in the latter part of this week, of the prediction about yesterday. You know, there's a part of me that kind of chuckles at that. There's a part of me that's sad that people know so little about God's Word that they would believe such things. When Jesus Christ Himself made it very clear in Matthew chapter 24 that of the last day, no one knows except the Father. And that it's going to come on a day when you least expect it, according to verse 44, when you're not looking. And, you know, so I was talking to Jenny about that, and we just decided yesterday was a free day since everybody was looking for it. It wasn't going to happen for sure then. But I don't know if that would necessarily be true either. Just simply, you know, somebody might get lucky one day and just happen to call the day that God had decided from the foundation of the world, not because it was revealed to them in any way. But it is, you know, while we laugh at it, sometimes I also was reading that it's very sad that there were people that left their families, abandoned their families and their wives and their children to get on that RV and ride around this country in their yellow shirts and their signs proclaiming May 21st as Judgment Day. And they abandoned their families to do that, to follow a lie. They gave up what was important, and, you know, things that were important in their life to do something that was not true. And it's so sad and it's heartbreaking to see that. If people would just look closer at God's Word, it would save them a lot of difficulty and a lot of trouble. I also found it kind of interesting. One reporter that was writing with them said that they had decided to take Friday and make it their day to catch up on laundry. And I told Jen, I said, if I really believed the Lord was coming tomorrow, I wouldn't even take a shower. I just wouldn't bother. I mean, I certainly wouldn't do laundry. I don't like to do that when I don't think He's coming. But, you know, certainly not the day before I think He was going to arrive and I wasn't going to have any more clothes anyway. Well, you know, as we continue our basic training series of lessons, today we're going to consider the inspiration of God's Word. And I guess that would have been helpful to some that thought yesterday was going to be the Judgment Day. You know, last week we saw the wonder of God's Word, how it has been praised by famous people throughout time, how it is the best-selling book by far and away, leaving all others in the dust, how it claims to be the Word of God, how it is and claims to be indestructible. It has a remarkable overall story as well. We looked at last week the story of redemption. And we also looked at that it has great value for mankind. It has great value for you and me this morning. All those things being true, it causes one to ask, how does such a book come into existence? How do we have that book in our hands today? And the answer is, simply put, and this won't be the end of my sermon, but the simple answer is, by inspiration. The title of the lesson this morning is, From the Mind of God to the Pen of Man. And that literally describes inspiration in a phrase. You know, when we look at all the differences in the religious world today, we look at all the different types of religious groups, Christ-believing religious groups out there, a lot of that has to do with the way people view the inspiration of God's Word. You know, there are some people that believe the Bible contains the actual words of God. And these people hold strictly to that, believing that that is all we need, believing that God gave enough. That He, you know, being God, He knew exactly what we needed. He provided that to us, and that is all we need. There are some that look at the Bible like that. Some people believe that the Bible is God's Word only where it's convenient, or where they want it to be, or what they want in their lives to have. As long as, you know, they, what doesn't conform to their life is not a part of the inspired Word of God. And these people like to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that are most appealing or most desirous to them. And then there are those others who simply see the Bible as a moral guide, but believe that people can really just kind of choose to respond to God and live a life for God any old way they want, just as long as God's kind of included. It's kind of like getting in a car. Just as long as you have God somewhere in the car, it's all right. It doesn't matter where He sits. You know, if you got that God is my co-pilot sticker, you need to rip it off. And He doesn't need to be your co-pilot. That puts He needs to be your pilot. He needs to be the pilot, and you sit on the other side. You know, our view of inspiration of Scriptures, though, is going to be key to how we respond to them, to what we do in regards to our lives in response to God. How I look at the Bible. What I believe that book to be. Paul stated about the Bible, and this is a text that you're going to hear over and over as we continue to go through this series, and we're in the section on about God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 through 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All Scripture is inspired of God. Every word in this book is God-inspired. And it is the same words that God gave us, or gave to the apostles, He gave to the men of Isaiah's day, or gave to Isaiah. It is the same words. You know, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they found the book of Isaiah, and they thought they were going to find so many differences, because here they had a scroll from nearly 400 years before the time of Christ. And yet when they compared them, they were identical. When you do a textual analysis of God's Word with the Greek text, you find that the Bible we have today is 98% accurate to the text. And that 2% has nothing to do with doctrine. It has to do with little changes in wording, but nothing to do with actual teaching of God's Word. So the Bible is inspired. There are evidences for biblical inspiration, and they come in two forms. We're going to look at this morning predominantly internal evidences. In a later lesson, we'll look at external evidences. External evidences would be things such as the Bible telling us things that are in science, that we can look at in science, that the people that wrote those things had no way of knowing that what they were writing was a scientific fact. But yet we, in retrospect now, having learned these things scientifically, can look at the Bible and say, you know what, it was right all along. And we'll look at those in another lesson. But how is the Bible inspired? Well, some claim the Bible is inspired in the same sense as were the writings of Shakespeare or Poe or Tennyson. You know, they really, like looking at a sunset, and I'm just so inspired. You know, that, we might read something and go, well, that was just inspired. That inspired me, right? And we kind of use the word, we cheapen it down just a little bit from what the Bible uses it in regards to. So some people think, well, it's kind of like how inspiring Shakespeare is. And then you ask somebody, well, what about Romans? How do you explain the greatness of the book of Romans? And this is literally what people will say, where Paul was just having a better day when he wrote the book of Romans. Something just got him going, and he was really having a good writing day on that particular day. Some simply deny that there is anything special about the Bible. They say it may be a good book, but it's still just a book of human origin. Some say that the Bible is actually a book that was compiled from many different sources, not from God, but from different men, different books. And this theory is nothing more than wishful thinking. You know, when we look at what is called the documentary hypothesis, and you go, Nathan, I don't know what that is, and you probably wouldn't, because we don't necessarily preach on the documentary hypothesis, but it is the theory that Genesis through Deuteronomy was not written by Moses, but was instead kind of pulled together from all these different little sources. And they always have their little sources with just letter names. Source P, source R, source Q, and all these different things. And yet, there has never been a single one of those sources ever found. It's just a thing out of man's imagination. They do the same things with the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That they were drawn from different sources. They were drawn from each other. That Matthew wrote from Mark, and so forth and so on. And yet, none of these other sources have ever been found. Because they just don't want God writing. And what happens when you begin to believe this way, you believe that it has origin, you have to then get rid of prophecy. You have to say that it really has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where some of our brethren in the church today are going. Because they have forgotten that the Bible is inspired of God. And they say, no prophecy in the Old Testament applies to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? 300 prophecies refer to Jesus Christ, and they just dismiss them all. Because it doesn't fit what they want to believe. Well, others say that the Bible is miraculously inspired in some places, or in a measure, or to a certain extent. But you know, when somebody says that, when the Bible is inspired in places, it begs us to ask some questions, doesn't it? What places? I mean, if it's inspired in some places, it behooves us to know what those places are so that I understand exactly what pages in my Bible have the words of God in them. So I ask the question, what places, in what measure, to what extent? And I guess the really big question is this, isn't it? Who gets to decide that? Who gets to decide what pages matter and what pages don't matter within God's Word? Because last time I checked, God doesn't give it to us to decide. One particular teacher in a theological school that a preacher friend of mine went to was standing before them, and he said, well, the Bible's inspired in some places, not in other. And he asked that question. He said, where? And the guy said, wherever it conforms to church doctrine. Do you see what's being said there? Wherever the Bible agrees with us, yeah, sure, that's inspired. If it doesn't, then it's not. That leaves all the power with me. I get to choose what's right. I get to choose what's wrong. I get to choose how God gets worshipped. I get to choose how God gets served. And God has no say in it whatsoever. Such a view of Scripture would be it's so out of harmony with God that it is beyond even thinking about. Seriously. Some believe that God somehow bestowed upon certain men indefinite or nebulous thoughts and allowed these deep thoughts to dwell within men. And then they kind of took those deep thoughts and came up with something to write, and they wrote down what we have in Scriptures, but it all just came from deep thoughts. You know, God did not leave it to men to decide what to put down on paper. God gave men wisdom. He gave Solomon incredible wisdom, didn't He? Solomon, probably the wisest man to ever live, save Jesus Christ, and yet that man fell flat on his face spiritually. So just deep thoughts doesn't mean you're going to get it right, does it? Deep thoughts and even wisdom doesn't mean you're going to get it right. So that certainly would not be an attractive view of how we got God's Word. Well, inspiration literally means to breathe upon or into. God breathed into the writers of the Bible the specific information that we have today. And that information was not a result of any man's intelligence, any man's study, any man's knowledge. You know, the kind of inspiration that we are speaking of is called by preachers verbal plenary inspiration. That's what we call it. You go, there you go again, that documentary hypothesis. Now he's throwing out verbal and plenary. I think we can see probably what verbal means. We understand that. This inspiration holds that men wrote exactly what God told them to write, word for word. But in that writing, God allowed their personalities to come out. Certainly Paul wrote different from John. We can see personalities in the way they wrote, but every word they wrote was written as the Spirit, as Acts chapter 2 says about the preaching on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They did not speak from what they knew. They speak from what God knew and what He was speaking through them. Verbal means that every word in the Bible is there because God permitted that word to be there by His direction. And I believe that God, through His providence, has through the centuries kept this book intact and will continue to keep this book intact to the end of time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's Word will always exist upon this earth, somewhere in some place. Plenary is from the Latin word plenus, which simply means full. And this simply means that every part of the Bible is inspired. Every single part. There is not any section of the Bible that is not inspired. If it is written in this book, it is important for your life. Even those genealogies have a reason. They have an importance for your life and for your spiritual well-being. And it behooves us to study those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 literally shows us verbal plenary inspiration from Paul when he says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul says, the things I teach, and even though Paul was a highly educated man religiously, Paul says, the things I speak to you are not from human knowledge. They are not from what I learned from Gamaliel. They are not what I've learned from reading books. They are what has been given directly to me by God that I might tell you. Peter stated, but know this first of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know, I hear that verse misused so many times when it says not of one's own interpretation. That's often so often used in the wrong sense in which Peter's using it today. And people have used it to try and say that there's no interpreting what we read in the Bible. Some religious groups have even taken it so far as to say that it means that we cannot understand the Word of God without some kind of supernatural act. That's not what Peter's saying. You know, interpretation is, we use interpretation as we study God's Word, as we teach God's Word constantly. Indeed, the ability to understand this verse that Peter's saying about interpretation, and what I'm about to do for you is interpret, is to bring forth the interpretation of what the Scripture is based in context. So interpretation is not a bad word. Don't get that. Don't misunderstand that. Interpretation is to give or provide meaning or explain, to construe or understand a particular way, to bring out the meaning of by execution, to explain something, to give an explanation. Well, that's what we as teachers do all the time, right? We bring out the meanings. We show what God's Word is saying to us. This statement has nothing to do with the reader of these prophecies. I think that's where we kind of go astray. It has nothing to do with you and me in reading the prophecies. It has everything to do with the men that penned them. To the men that wrote the Scriptures, that's what this text is talking about here, that no prophecy they wrote ever came from their own observation or their own knowledge. The gentleman this week that said that yesterday was going to be the day of the Lord or the judgment day or the beginning of some kind of judgment upon the earth, he had, through his own observation, through his own reasoning, decided that that was 7,000 years to the day from the flood, and that's why that was going to happen. He was wrong. It is not by our reasoning, it is not by the reasoning or the intelligence or the knowledge of those men that any prophecy came from God through the Holy Spirit. Prophecy here also would refer to not just predicting future events, but prophecy here is talking about God speaking through men. This would be the whole of scriptural revelation has been given in this manner. Many times the prophets themselves do not even fully understand the things that they were talking about, the things that they wrote about, because it did not come as a result of something they knew. The Bible makes clear that its writings are from God. In nearly every page you're going to have it. And let me give you an example of that. Statements proclaiming God's inspiration such as God said or these are the words of the Lord appear 2,700 times just in the Old Testament. That means, on an average, there are two such statements on every page of your Bible. On average. Two statements saying, God saying, I wrote this. These are my words. I said. So we see that every page of our Bible proclaims God as its author. Many statements in the New Testament as well demonstrate the fact of God's inspiration in what was said and taught in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10. In verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say." He's saying this to the 12. "For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Telling them, I know you don't understand a lot of things right now, but don't you worry about it. And day comes and you need to speak and you've been pulled before the leaders, you're going to be told what to say. You will be guided. You will speak as the Spirit gives utterance. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, Jesus again, the night before He dies, says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine, and I will disclose it to you." And we can see at the very beginning of the book of Acts how much this was needed. Because just 10 days before Acts chapter 2, 10 days before the first gospel sermon, the disciples still have absolutely no clue why Jesus Christ has come to this earth. Is it now time for the kingdom to be restored to Israel? That was the question. They still thinking it's going to be some kind of earthly kingdom, that there's going to be a king, and they're wondering if now's the time. And Jesus, no. But they're going to get an understanding. They're going to get a lesson, so to speak, from the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide them. And thanks be to God, He did guide them so that they would understand what to say. So we have the truth that we have today. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that moment. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. You know, as I mentioned a while ago, a lot of times that the people writing the Scriptures didn't even understand what they were saying. And Peter here in this sermon also says things that he doesn't even fully understand the whole gravity of what he just said. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, he says, "For the promises to you and to your children and to all those who are far off." And yet it takes God three times, three visions to convince him to go preach to a Gentile, right? But his statement there on the day of Pentecost included Gentiles, and Peter just didn't realize it at the time. Because God was talking about all mankind, not just to Jews. You know, another internal evidence of the Bible's inspiration is the unity of the Bible. And I think that unity demonstrates to us why it is inspired of God. 40 men wrote the Bible. 40 men from many different walks of life. And they wrote it over 1,600 years. You know, my dad and I were in a car. I was driving in Denver. And we came to this intersection and a wreck happened right in front of us. Same angle, same view, just, you know, 2 foot apart from each other. And yet to this day, me and him still argue about whether it was the woman that hit the man or the man that hit the woman. And we were right there. We saw the exact same thing at the exact same moment. And we can't even seem to get it right between each other. And yet 40 men wrote the Bible. And it wasn't like they were writing it at the same moment and they were all sitting in a room together around a table writing the Bible. No, they wrote it over 1,600 years. A lot of those men never knew the other men. Had no idea what the men after them were going to write. And they were men of very different walks. Nehemiah was a royal cupbearer. Peter was an uneducated fisherman. Luke was a physician. Matthew was a tax collector. Solomon was a king. Moses was a shepherd. Paul was a tent maker. Amos was a herder, sheep, and livestock. Men that you would never put together in a group. David wrote from the heights of joy on the rolling grassy hills of Judea. Paul wrote from the pits of despair during his Roman imprisonment. They wrote in three different languages. They didn't even all write in the same language. Some wrote in Hebrew, some wrote in Greek, some wrote in Aramaic. We have three different languages being written in here. And all the translation issues that come into play from that. They cover topics such as diverse as eschatology, theology, psychology, geography, history, medicine, and many others. And you might expect that such a diversity of men, time, and topics would lead to a long list of contradictions in God's Word. And yet, there is not one. And there's only one explanation for that, isn't there? That while there were many writers, there was one author. One who told them what to write. It came from one mind, the mind of God, to many hands of men, not from the minds of men. You know, if you took 40 men with high-level PhDs, and I think Tom can probably relate to what I'm saying here in thinking about having read a lot of things about World War II. If you took 40 men with high-level PhD degrees in history, world history, and asked them to write a 20-page paper on the causes of World War II, how many different opinions do you think we'd have? I think we'd have 40. I think they'd contradict each other, and some would disagree that some things even happened, and some would say that they did. I mean, you couldn't get them to agree in that close a proximity of time to that event as to the causes of World War II. Because I've read many different books, and I have read a plethora of supposed causes to the war. So we can't even agree on that. I doubt, you know, yet, you know, you can't even, I've even read single individuals, I've read books by a single man in which that single person contradicts himself. I don't, you know, that's tough to do when you start contradicting yourself in your own writings. But yet we have 40. And you know, yet there is no such disparity when it comes to the Bible. Instead, there is a thematic thread that runs throughout its pages, through all of its writers, and it is a unified theme of redemption. Each book of the Bible complements the others in a single unified plan. And in a later lesson, hopefully I'll get an opportunity to show you how every book brings us to Christ. Every book has reference to Him and to the message of Him. But, you know, just in short, we see defeat in Genesis and we see victory in Revelation. And every book in between is how to get from defeat to victory. And so the Bible takes us to victory. That's its whole purpose. Victory in Jesus Christ. Governments come and go. Nations rise and fall. People live and die. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. But yet He said also, my words, they'll never pass away. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40:8, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Those words that will not pass away are the words of salvation for you and me. Why? Because they come from God. You should have no more cherished item in your life than these words. If your house is burning down and it was the only thing you could get out, it would behoove you to get this if you weren't going to be able to get another one. Because there's nothing more important. It's the only thing that will take you from here to heaven. Not your car, not your job, not your money. Just God's words. You know, a man in Kansas City, in closing this morning, was severely injured in an explosion. Robert L. Sumner, tells about him in his book, The Wonder of the Word of God. And the victim's face, it says, was badly disfigured and he lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands. And the man, just a new Christian at the time of the accident, and one of his greatest disappointments, he said, was, I can no longer read the Bible. And he didn't have hands. He couldn't read it with his fingers by Braille, could he? Didn't have eyes anymore. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips, hoping to do the same. He sent for a Braille Bible and began to try to do the same, and yet, to his dismay, he discovered that the explosion had so destroyed the nerve endings in his lips that he couldn't even do that. But he kept trying, hoping to get some kind of feeling. And one day, as he put his lips to God's Word, his tongue touched the page. And it hit him. I can read it with my tongue. At the time that this gentleman, Robert L. Sumner, wrote his book, that young man had read through the Bible with his tongue 4 times. I ask you, how many of you have read through your Bible 4 times with your eyes? How important is God's Word to us? Is such dedication wasted on a book that is the product of nothing more than human wisdom, only partially inspired, and that only in its concepts, but not in its words, inspired? I don't believe so. This book, this Bible, all of it, every word that it contains is the words of God. Commit them to your life. Commit your life to learning them, to knowing them, to knowing that you're reading the most important book in the history of man. You're reading the most important book in your life every time you read the pages of the Bible. You are reading communication from the God who created you and all you see around you. Do you really find that kind of awe? I mean, when you look at God's Word, how do you view it? Do you understand that the God that created everything, that spoke the universe into existence, gave you this book? Or we have Bibles, family Bibles sometimes, right? And we just take so much care of them and because they got our family tree or something, or my great-great-great-grandmother had it and brought it overseas, whatever. And we cherish books because of those kind of things, and yet we don't cherish this book because it came from the God of heaven. Until you do, you will never be the kind of Christian God desires you to be. Because you will never take His Word seriously in your life. May we look at God's Word and realize how important it is. Commit it to our life and commit our lives to that book and to the God that inspired it. And it will be the wisest choice you ever make. And there will come a day, and it wasn't yesterday. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will burst into the sky. And the dead and the graves, according to Paul writing to the Thessalonians, will rise first, and they will rise, and we will rise with them to meet them and join them in the air. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you have committed your life to this, He will say, well done. If this wasn't very important, I have a hard time believing you'll ever hear that. What a tragedy. There are people in this world today that stand in line for days, and I can, in Russia and other places, that have stood in line for days to simply purchase a Bible. We have five or six, and we can't find time to even bother to read them. It's important to them. Is it important to us? God's Word is written for your redemption, for your salvation. If you have need of that this morning, we hope and pray that you will respond to the words of God. You do not respond to me. You do not respond to the people here. You respond to God. Jesus said, come unto me. You come to Him, not to me. You can do so this morning. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing in Him, believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there. The whole purpose of this is to show you Jesus Christ and how He takes away your sins. Have those sins washed away, rising to walk a life according, committed to the words that God gave to you and to me. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you've forgotten the importance of God's Word, dedicate your life today to never forget it again. Commit yourself to it. It's the only thing in this life that lasts. It's the only thing in this life that will get you into eternity. We can assist you in this morning in any way in responding to the words of God. We hope and pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing.